If you would please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and we are reading in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. And you have to bear with me on this passage as we.
Did you get your mouth in gear?
Yeah, I'm trying. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshab, Bathsheba, the Techlamite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahoi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David, but he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against the 300 men and killed them, and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, son of Dodo, of Bethlehem. Shammah of Herod. Elika of Herod. Helez, the Pelthite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, of Tekoa. Abiezer of Anathoth. Mebonai, the Hushite. Zalman, the Aholite. Mahari of Netophah. Helab, the son of Baana, of Netophah. Ittai, the son of Ribai, of Gibeah, of the people of Benjamin. Benaiah of Pirathon. Hiddai of the Brooks of Gaash. Abi Albon, the the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Behurim, Eliab of the Shalbonite, the sons of Jashon, Jonathan, the Shammah the Harathite, Ahiam the son of Sherer the Harite, Elphalet the son of Ahashbi of Maacah, Elam the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Peari the Arbite, Egal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor bearer of Joab the son of Zariah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. And as we read the scriptures, we realize that even this whole list of names, that this was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. You may be seated.
So as we come to this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we ask that as we come to this list of David's mighty men, that you will indeed speak to us. You will encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, quite frankly, as humans, we hear a list like this and go, yes, it's just a list. But Father, this is your inspired word. You have recorded it. And you have given it to us that we might be edified, we might be encouraged. And so, Father, we ask now, through the power of your holy word, speak to us and strengthen us. We pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, Dan, you did a great job getting through all those names. I don't know whether Jim was paying attention and looking ahead, whether I was going to ask him to just read that passage on this one, but that was a brutal one. One of the things I want you to recognize right off is every name on that list was known by God. You ever thought about that? Everyone there was born and conceived by the power of the Almighty God. And so when we come to these lists, I don't know about you, but I remember oftentimes I'll read through the Old Testament and I'm like, oh great, another list. Seriously? I'm not excited by them, you know, because I can't pronounce their names. The Hebrew names just don't roll off my tongue. But the thing we need to remember is God has worked in every one of these people's lives. And so this is not a list, but it's a reminder of how God blesses. Think about it. David, his servant that he had called to a great task to deliver his people from the Philistines, to lead his people before God. He didn't leave David standing out there all by himself. He gave David these mighty men to come alongside. And as we saw, some of these guys were pretty powerful. And no, this list is not as inspiring and exciting as last week's. That we had beautiful poetry and David's last words and wow, this would be really important. This is just a list of names in one way. But as Dan rightly reminded us, all scripture is given by God. It's inspired by God. And it is given to us that we might learn from it and grow from it. And so what do we take from this list? As we look at this list, to help you out, this list is really easily divided into three sections. If you have your outline in the bulletin, you'll see how I've done that. You've got the 8 through 12, and that's of the three mighty men. And then you have sort of a vignette or a story in verses 13 through 17. And then finally, you got the big list, if you will, from 18 following. These are all just the guys that served David. And so it's helpful when you take a look and divide it in that way. So let's first look at the first section where we have verses 8 through 12. And the theme there, I believe that what God is trying to show us there is God is powerful and He provides what's needed to deliver His people. And as you see, we're introduced to three different mighty men. And the first one, I could cheat and just say, hey, old JB. You know, that's how we do it in America, is we just say, hey, JB, how you doing today? Now, he was a Tachmenonite, and you go, what's that? Well, you can go ask the scholars, and you know what they answer? We don't know. Most likely, we are dealing with a clan name. If you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 27, 32, you'll find it there. And there is this clan of Tachmenonites. And it seems, as we look at the roots of this word, that it was a derived from the Hebrew word for wise. And so if you were a Tachmenonite, that was a compliment. He is of the wise tribe. They're the smart ones. They're the ones that they're balanced and skillful. And so what we do know is JB here, he is from this wise and skillful group. And in fact, he's quite skillful in for a man to be able to wield a sword and kill 800 men. You know, the liberal scholars, what do they do with that? Ah, that's just hyperbole. Nobody can do that. But the scriptures tell us is that he killed 800 men at the same time, and that he was appointed as the chief of these three special men that David had in his mighty men. And so there was something very special about JB in that he was faithful and effective, apparently wise, and able to get things done in battle. And then we come to Eleazar. Now, we've seen that name a whole lot. You think about it in the Old Testament, you find Eleazar all over. Notice that to define it, it's sort of like the name Jim. You know, which Jim are you talking about? Or, you know, around here, the name Dan. You know, we got a plenty of Dans. You know, you have to define. Who are we talking about? Well, it's the son of Dodo, the son of Ahoyai. And we need to know which Eleazar we're dealing with. And so that, again, we're told that Eleazar is quite a fighter. And he is remembered for when he took his stand in a barley field. If you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 and following, you'll see that the story is told of Eleazar that he stood the ground in the barley field. And he fought off the Philistines so long that his hand clung to his sword. So, you ever had that? I think when I go out and weed eat. You ever done that? You go out there with a weed eater and it's vibrating and you're working. And then you finish and you're like, my hand won't come off this thing. That's basically what the text is implying. That he was fighting with his sword so long he finished and he's like, I can't get my hand off the sword. It is so stuck to the sword as he is battling. And so it becomes painful, but he was that faithful. He was that skillful. He was that talented in doing what needed to be done. And the enemies of God's people were whom? The Philistines. And he did a faithful job for David. But notice how the narrator, David, writes for us here, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. So in other words, of Eleazar's work, does Eleazar get the credit? He's like, well, yeah, Eleazar is the tool that did this great battle, but who was behind it? The Lord equipping Eleazar. And again, the picture I want you to see there is when God calls us to do a mission, He brings along others who are going to serve with that mission. And David had the mission for God. And he has these mighty men that have come along. And in fact, we find that in the third mighty man, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. He's remembered for his stand against the Philistines in a plot of lentils this time. So they appeared to fight a lot of battles in the fields. First barley, now here it's lentils. And the thing I want you to observe, look at verse 12, who got the credit? The Lord worked a great victory. And so these three mighty men who are serving David are told to be able to do this because God is working through them. And as we come to the end of 2 Samuel, these are sort of the finishing work in David's life, in the account of David's life. And so as we have this list of mighty men, what I would submit to you is this is a reflection of the victories that God has provided for David through these mighty men. This is part of God's bigger plan. You know, when we as the church of Jesus Christ, we are made up of believers. And it's too easy within our American culture to go, oh, well, that's pastor's job to take care of that. You know, he's the one called. No, uh-uh. Yes, you may be called to preach the word and minister to the people. But you, the saints, are called to come alongside and be the mighty men and women to be able to serve God. And so you are part of God's plan. The church is God's perfect plan. And so as we minister one to another, as we minister to those around us, it's all part of what God planned. Because think about it. For David, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "For the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I am going to save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all of their enemies." Now, was it David's job single-handedly to go out and do that? No. God raised up mighty men around him who equipped him to do that, who were faithful, who supported him and held him up. We find the same thing in the church today. Yes, God raises up elders. God raises up teachers. But he also calls the rank and file within the church to assist in that work and to be able to come alongside and serve. And I like how, thinking about this, that God provides David with the very things he needs to do the job he needs to do. He writes Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Think about how important that is for us as a church, that we are praying for God to be faithful and raise up. One of our prayers right now is that God will raise up other leaders to be able to take us to that next phase as we continue to grow and we continue to minister to this community. God has to provide those leaders, those others who will come alongside, and God will do that. And that's important for us. Why? Because David's life, think about what we've established as we've gone through the book of Samuel. David's life is a picture. It's a type. It's a pointer. It points us to whom? His greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. Remember the promise of 2 Samuel 7. Your throne will go on forever. So there's this promise of the coming one who will deliver. And so David's life, we've seen again and again, pictures what Jesus will do. Imperfectly, mind you, but it gives us pictures of what Christ will do for us. And think about it. At the pinnacle of David's reign, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." Imagine for a moment what it would look like if everything in this country were perfect justice and equity. Be a lot different, wouldn't it? That there's no corruption, there's no cheating, there's no... And that's what David did at that point. He brought the kingdom to that point, and it was a picture. But he only pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is come in the flesh. And Christ will ultimately reign with perfect justice and equity. I like how Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 declares it of what Christ is going to do. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." In other words, Jesus became one of us. He walked among us. He was born of a woman. But yet, that through death, in other words, when Christ went to the cross and was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's us as believers. That's you and I who, as we trust in Christ, what happens? We are delivered from the penalty of death for our sins. Because by faith we are changed from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of Christ. And so when we have this account of David's mighty men, what we need to realize is that God is choosing us. And our names are in a list of mighty men and women serving Him in His kingdom. And He has raised you up. He has raised me up to accomplish His glorious purposes. And the reality is Jesus doesn't need our help in accomplishing our salvation. That is done and complete. Let's be clear on that, okay? But here's the cool part. He allows you to participate now in the spreading of that message. And He calls you to share the good news. How does Paul write it? You are, what's the word? Ambassadors. You are out there appealing to others. You are out there giving that message of salvation. That, hey, let me tell you about God's answer for your big problem. And what God does is He chooses to call us and equip us to serve Him and do great things like these mighty men. Some of you, you're going to be able to defeat hundreds, or perhaps just through your simple acts of love and service and using the sword of the Spirit, bringing hundreds to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I think this list needs to remind us that we need to be ready to do great things for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the kingdom. It's not going to happen just because we go out there and say, I'm going to do this. No, we must call upon our great King. And what does He do? He promises to equip us. I like how Paul writes it in Ephesians 6. He says that we might wield the sword of the Spirit, which is, you know what the sword of the Spirit is? The Word of God. That's not a difficult thing to do. Begin to know God's Word. And so when that time comes, you're able to go, you know, I know it says in the Bible, let me see if I can show you. Take them to God's Word and you'll be amazed. Because why is that important? Because you're not going to convince somebody to become a believer. What Scripture say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, you're given everything you need, the sword of the Spirit, and God calls you to use it and wield it. And then you go, well, I don't know. Well, Paul continues in Ephesians 6, after the verse 17, he goes on and he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Do you see how that works? We all have the sword of the Spirit. You got Bibles. Praise God, we live in America where you got more Bibles than you know what to do with. But the question is, do we use them? And what Paul's saying is you need to be with prayer and supplication, say, Lord, I want to be faithful with a sword. You make me equipped. And pray for my neighbor. Pray for my coworker. Pray for my friend, my brother. Pray for the, look around you in the pew. Pray for those people that they might effectively share the word of Christ with those around them. And so the challenge to you and I is, how are you praying in that way? Let me put in a shameless plug. Right now we meet Thursday nights on Zoom. Church prayer meeting. Join us. Get involved in that work where we are asking and appealing to God's throne of grace. Lord, make us powerful. Help us to do this. And it's amazing what happens when you begin to pray. And then suddenly people go, you know, I see that you kind of disappear on Sunday mornings and your life seems... Can you tell me more about that? You'll be surprised. People will ask you to tell them the gospel. That's what happens when you effectively pray. Because God works through those means. And so, you know, turn off your TV, turn off your radio. One of the practices I started to learn, you know, I used to get in the car and the radio's on. Just shut the radio off. Redeem the time. Now, I'm not suggesting you close your eyes and drive down the road praying. But I think you can open your eyes and you can talk to God as you're going. And redeem that commute time. Redeem it. Lead your family in prayer. Be with your wife and pray. Pray so that we can be effective for His purposes. So we see this in these three mighty men. But as we continue on, then we get this sort of vignette, if you will, an amazing account in verses 13 through 17 of personal devotion by David's three chief men. Now, is it the same three that were just mentioned? I kind of lean towards that, but I ain't going to fight you over it if you want to pick other three men. We know that it was just three named. But I want you to observe this, and this, you know, I'm indebted to Richard Phillips. He made this observation that what you see here is how God's grace empowers the transformation of our personal relationships on a horizontal level for the glory of God, that we might serve others. And so what you see in this little story is a story that occurred back, and most likely it probably occurs in timeline 1 Samuel chapter 22. David was down in the cave of Adullam, and that was the time that, remember, Saul was out to get him. You remember that time? That he's running for his life literally in 1 Samuel 22. This cave is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so you're 15 to 20 miles from the well of Bethlehem that David is longing for. So they're quite a ways away. This is not, you know, a simple journey. They didn't have, you know, brand new cars with, you know, cruise control and all of that. You had to hoof it 20 miles. So this is a significant thing. And then you can just imagine that David is weary. He's been chased by Saul for weeks and weeks. And he's out in this cave of Adullam, in his stronghold, and you can just imagine David sitting around there, and it's like, man, I'd love a drink of that water from the well. Remember how it just had that crisp, clean flavor? You ever done something like that? You think back to something, and the water really wasn't that big a deal, but yet, it was the memory. All those things as a boy growing up with that water from the well and how cool and clean it would be on his tongue. And you can just see David longingly saying that, not meaning a thing by it. But it's three mighty men. They heard him and they go, guys, we need to encourage David. He wants this. Shouldn't be that big a deal for us. Let's just go kick some Philistine tail and we're going to get some water for David. And so they take off, and I want you to think about the impact. This is not just running down to Taco Bell and getting David a pack of gorditas, you know. This is 20 miles through hostile territory, through an entire garrison of the Philistines to get a canteen of water for David. This is serious stuff. And so we see it. The three mighty men, they broke through the camp of the Philistines. And if you look back at verse 14, it was a whole garrison of them at the Bethlehem. And they drew the water out of the well. Three men against a garrison. That is commitment. That is dedication. That is, man, we want to bless David's socks off today. Maybe they didn't wear socks then, but, you know. And all just to bring him a canteen. But what's David do? He doesn't drink it. Imagine these guys going, what? We did all that and David won't drink it? Come on. He literally pours it out. But what's he do? He pours it out, you see the words? To the Lord. He would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord, verse 16, and said to them, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should drink this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went out at the risk of their lives? You see, David took the fruit of their devotion to David. And he said, this is about our God. He's watching over us. I'm just a peon in this whole thing. This is about God. And I loved what you did. And so I am going to pour this out as a drink offering. And this is to my God. And this is for His glory. You know, it's that idea. You know, he writes in Psalm 115, David writes this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And so David saw that water that had been obtained through quite a hard job was too precious for his lips. But it was appropriate for an offering to the Lord. Because, one, David is humbling himself by saying, I'm not all that. Yes, I'm king. I'm appointed leader. But David understood, even at that point, that he was there by God's permission. And he was called to be the leader by God's permission. May that be our testimony, whether we're pastor, teaching elder, ruling elder, deacon, whomever. Realize we serve the Almighty God and we get to serve. That it's not all about us. You know, I had in seminary, I had a mentor, Jack Arnold, great guy, and I always loved it. He said, guys, it's real easy for you to become a pastor and become a benevolent dictator. I love those words. Because in many churches, that's the case. Oh, what's pastor want? I hope that's not the case. I am a servant of the King, and I get to serve Him. And so, David, in this act, he goes, I'm not worthy of that. I'm just the leader God called. And secondly, David showed why he was the leader. Because he pointed the men to God and God alone. And that's what the gospel does to believers. Think about it. By keeping our eyes on God constantly. Not on my church or my family or my... No, it's God's. We realize that we can bless one another. And there are appropriate times to go, wow, I see so-and-so has done such. You know what? I want to do something nice for them. I want to bless them. That's a good thing. And so that's what these three mighty men did for David. They wanted to encourage and bless David. And so they literally did just that. They fought their way through and got the canteen of water. And when we serve King Jesus, you may go, well, do I bring him a canteen of water? Let me tell you how you do it. Jesus told you, Matthew chapter 25, do you remember that? Starting at verse 34. This gives you the heart of your king, King Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous are going to answer him, saying, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. It is appropriate to encourage one another, to send a note of encouragement, sometimes to just drop by and visit and encourage a brother or a sister. That's how we minister. And that's why I believe this is recorded for us in David's mighty men, that this is the way of our King. That's what makes the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, different than a social club. Because we recognize that we serve a great King and we have an opportunity because our King wants us to bless one another. And by doing that, we honor King Jesus. Now notice the last phrase of verse 17 there. These things the three mighty men did. Take an inventory of your life. Would you be counted among the mighty men serving King Jesus or the mighty women? Would you be willing to take those kind of risks and do great things knowing that you serve a good and gracious and glorious King Jesus? That's why this is recorded for us. Now the last section, as we come through 18 through 39, we find that we get into the really detailed list. First, we deal with two honorable mentions, I'll put it, you know, Abishai and Benaiah. But what we see in these list of names is that God records the names of those who trust and serve. And the question for us is, would your name be on that list of those who trust God and serve Him? Notice how We saw the three mighty men were very, very special. But now we have two more. Abishai, we've seen him before. He was the hot-headed brother of Joab. Remember when we first met him way back in 1 Samuel 26. He's there with David, and Saul is pursuing him, and they go up to Saul, and Saul is, you know, in a very vulnerable position. And you remember good old Abishai, he says, "Look, God gave him into your hand. Let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of my spear. I won't have to strike him twice." In other words, I'm just going to put my spear right through Saul. He's dead in a doornail. I got this covered, David. Let me do it. No. And David tells him to refrain. And then another time, remember when David was fleeing from Jerusalem? 2 Samuel 16. And he has fled Jerusalem and he's going through Bahurim after he's gone over the mount. And there's this crazy guy, Shimei, who is throwing rocks at him and cursing him and all. Yeah, it was Abishai. He runs out and goes, this dead dog should not curse you, king. Let me go over and take off his head. I'll solve this problem for you. That's Abishai. So he gets an honorable mention because what's Abishai's heart? He is all about serving King David for the glory of God. And the same thing with Benaiah. We're told how he struck down a lion on the day the snow fell. That apparently didn't happen very much back then. Think about it, in Israel, snow doesn't often fall. And he was skilled in that he was able to take a spear from a guy and kill him with it. And so these two get special mention for their deeds. Notice that he keeps saying, well, they didn't measure up to the three, but they're pretty good. And so they're included there. And then we come to the list of mighty men. Wasn't it fun reading through the list of all of these Hebrew names? But I want you to make a couple of observations. That most of the men are Israelites. In fact, most of them are from the tribe of Judah, David's own tribe. But do you see the broad spectrum of servants that are there? You have other tribes, and you even have other nations included. Gilgal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Zelek the Ammonite, Uriah the Hittite. Oh yeah, Uriah, David murdered him, didn't he? Interesting how they're included in this list. But that's the way the kingdom of Christ is. How does it put it in the book of Revelation? The kingdom of Christ will be made up of, I think, Revelation 3:5 says, or 5:9, I'm sorry, from every tribe and language and people and nation. God doesn't just have a select group. He calls people from all over. And why is that? Well, when we read the whole of Revelation 5:9, it says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So the reality of why we as believers are counted worthy and special, because Christ redeemed us. He ransomed us. He bought us with his own blood. We are his. And so when we look at this list of 30, we realize that they also are called by God to serve him. And we can have our name on a list too. Did you know that? In Scripture, that often we can be remembered by God. And what the list that is important for us to be upon is the book of life. I like how it puts it in Revelation 3:5. "To the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life." And that's the question. Is your name in the book of life? How do you get there? How do you get on the book of life? And we find the rest of Scripture teaches us. We get on the book of life by having faith in God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Paul puts it in Philippians 4:3. He says, I ask you, also true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not depending upon your own strength or your own wisdom, but you're depending upon what Christ has done for you, then your name is on the book of life. And it doesn't matter what you've done. In fact, it's funny to me, when you look at the list that David has there, at one point it says there's 37 in all, and you're going, well, I thought it was a list of 30 mighty men. Well, a lot of them are dead. And in fact, one of them is Uriah, the last name on the list. Who killed him? David himself. And it's that reminder that this is not the worthiness of what we do, because David was a murderer and an adulterer. But he had faith in the Almighty God. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after he had sinned greatly against Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, and the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you art the man. What did David do? He immediately declared, I have sinned against the Lord. And I love Nathan's next words. It seemed to be the very next breath out of Nathan's mouth. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Some of you got some pretty rough records. Okay? We're not going to spend time going through them all. But here's the thing. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Your sin goes on to Christ and it becomes His. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the hope of the gospel. And brother, sister, unbeliever, I hope you will make sure by faith that your name is on the book of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gift and precious promise that our names can be counted on the book of life. That you have sent Christ Jesus to redeem us, to save us, so that we might bring glory to you in all that we say and do. Father, I pray that if there's any here today that have not trusted you, that they will look to you and look in faith to what Christ has done. And confess their sins and rest by faith in Christ's righteousness on their behalf. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand.